following message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Title of the message is The Return. That is the title of the event that is going on in Washington right now. The biggest part of it was yesterday, so I stole the title of that. And basically, it's an event where tens of thousands of people have gathered, believers, regardless of denomination and flavor, just believers, followers of Jesus, coming together. And the main purpose of that event was to cry out in repentance to God and ask God for His touch on America again. Is that awesome or what? So I thought we would just get in the vein of that. And we'll go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Most of you are familiar with that verse. Some have called that verse the recipe for revival. If we'll do our part, God will do His part. Our part consisted of four different things: humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways. And then He would hear our prayer, forgive our sin, and heal our land. If we'll do something, God will do something. So the recipe for revival, I told you either last week or the week before that revival comes through either persecution or pursuit. But really, it comes from pursuit, because persecution causes pursuit. So we can either pursue God by choice, or we can pursue God out of desperation because of what is happening. And obviously, God can also cause revival, but just a sovereign move of His Spirit. God can do whatever God wants to do. Amen? But I'm telling you, this verse here, 2 Chronicles 7:14, is about us pursuing after God's heart. And if we will pursue after Him, then He will respond and He will do something. So let's just break this down quickly. We're going to go through this kind of quickly because we got somewhere else we want to get to this morning. But it says, if my people, this isn't a cry for the world to call out to Him. This is God saying, if my people, those who belong to me, if my sons and daughters, if followers of Jesus will call out to Him. It's not a particular denomination. It's not gender. It's not race. It's just God's people, followers of Jesus, if we will call after Him. And then it says, if they'll humble themselves and then pray. And notice, I want to point that out. How important is prayer? Yeah, but how important is humility? Notice which one came first. If there's no humility, you're probably wasting your time praying. Because the Bible says that God resists the proud. So if you're in a place of pride and you're praying and God's resisting you, you're just talking. You're just wasting your time. So humble yourself first and then pray. Pride kills revival spirit. Pride is an I thing. Unity is a we thing. So we humble ourselves because it's not about us and it's not me and it's not I. It's we and it's us. And we humble ourselves, pray first, and then we pray. And I want to say two things about prayer. Two things about prayer. Number one, don't make it more difficult than it needs to be. There's all kinds of movements on prayer, conferences on prayer, sermons on prayer, teachings on prayer. Go way back, there's the 1 hour of prayer. Could you not tarry 1 hour? And there's a whole book and a kit that came with that on how you can get an hour into prayer. And I'm not coming against that. I'm just telling you, sometimes it gets so overwhelming that it's like, oh, I don't know how to pray. And we just don't pray. And even the disciples said at one point, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. I want to teach you to pray. Just start talking to God. Just do that. Don't make it harder than it needs to be. Just start somewhere. The two shortest prayers, and I pray these a lot. Forgive me. Help me. I pray that often. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. And then go from there. The second thing I would want to tell you about prayer is it's okay to focus on your world a little bit. It's okay to start in your world. But don't get stuck just praying for your world only. Back up, see the bigger picture, see God's world. Man, my son this, my daughter this, my wife this, my husband, we need money, we need a job, we need this, we might move. That's good. Pray about your stuff. But don't just wake up and pray about your stuff and call it done and that's it. Back up and look at the world and oh my God, America needs a revival. There's people in Haiti that need provision. I think if we'll pray more for his world and trust him with ours, it'll go better for us. I think it'll go better for us if we'll not focus on us. It'll go better for us if we'll focus on them. So don't make prayer overcomplicated, and don't just stay in your backyard. Back up and focus on the world. If my people will humble themselves and pray, the third thing he said was seek my face. And a lot of people say, well, so we just said pray, seek my face, same thing. I see it this way. I see seeking his face as just another level of prayer. When we seek his face, if I see somebody's face, what does that mean? If I'm talking to Paul on the phone, that's one thing. But if I see his face, I have his presence. He's with me. Seek his presence. Yes, pray, but also seek his presence, his face. For me, at this level, worship becomes more involved. Because the Lord said, if we'll praise him, he'll inhabit the praises of his people. So he'll inhabit our praises. His presence will dwell among us. So yes, God is everywhere, but the manifest presence of God. So as we praise him, he inhabits our presence. So pray is one thing, but seeking his face has to do with his presence, has to do with another level of intimacy. So seek his face as well. And then the fourth thing it said was to turn from your wicked ways. This is repentance. And this is what this whole event in Washington has been about. Repentance. Yes, repentance as individuals, but repentance as a nation. Because we have pushed God aside. We have forgotten God. We have turned our back on God. And so we're repenting as a nation. Why? That he might come heal our land. Church, do you know that America is sick and needs healing? Repentance. And let me say something about repentance just a little bit here. It involves forgiveness, but it's not just forgiveness. Repentance has to do with going a different direction. Repentance has to do with the decision to do differently. I saw this the other day. I thought, well, that's a powerful truth. Forgiveness with the intention of doing the same thing over again is not repentance. And some people get in that cycle, right? I've got this habit. God's graceful and God's merciful. So I do my habit and then I get forgiveness. And I do my habit and I get forgiveness. I commit my sin, I get forgiveness. I do it again, I get forgiveness. That's not what God's wanting. Repentance is not forgiveness with the intention of repeating the crime or the sin. Repentance is a turnaround. Repentance is deciding not to do it anymore and go in the other direction. But what if I do it again? Well, if you do, it wasn't intended, right? Y'all see the difference. Are you hearing me, church? So if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and push away and turn away from our wicked ways, then, and this is to the nation, then God will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. And I'm going to tell you, I believe it's in the process of happening. Tens of thousands of people spent money on flights and hotels and food and loaded up their equipment and flew over to Washington to repent. Have you seen the boat parades that are going on? I forget where it was, but there was one boat parade that had over 3,500 boats. Did y'all see that on mainstream media? No, you didn't. Now, I think one of them sank, and I think that made the news. There have been truck rallies. All the men with their big bad trucks, and women too, not trying to be sexist here, you can have a truck. They got their flags, the Trump flag and the American flag, and they line up. And truck rallies, trucks by the hundreds are lined up and doing a parade. There's even been at least one that I know of, a golf cart parade. Golf carts lined up one after another. They got their flags and they're driving their little golf cart for Trump and for America. There is an uprising that is coming, and along with that uprising, see, a lot of people are recognizing the fact that we need God in America again. Now, I know some are going to struggle with this, so you're saying Trump will bring God in America again. No, repentance will bring God in America again. But God does cause leaders to rise and fall as he sees need. And sometimes he'll use a leader that's not even after his own heart to accomplish his purposes. And so whether you believe President Trump is a man after God's heart or not after God's heart doesn't really matter. God has put them there for such a time as this. And you are to pray for your president. God will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. So a question for you. Does revival produce repentance, or does repentance produce revival? Yes. Absolutely. That's the answer. It works both ways. What I'd like us to do is take just a moment, because I've kind of divided this message in thirds, and that's the first third. I want us to just take a moment, stand up with me. You at home, stand if you'd like to, or just place your hand over your heart. I want us to pray for our nation. And as we're praying for our nation and our president and our leaders, I want us to include Amy Coney Barrett or Barrett. Which one is it? Barrett. We're going to include her. She is the new nominee for the Supreme Court. Why do I want to include her? Because she is about to be in the lion's den. She is about, it has already been happening. Already the attacks are coming, and they're having to say something about her family and different things like that. So I want us to pray for her. If you haven't met her yet through the TV, her husband and 7 children, 2 adopted from Haiti, 1 special needs child. She sounds busy. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are our Father. God, that we can call you. We can lean on you. We can look to you. And you told us if we would humble ourselves, if we would pray that you would hear us and you would forgive our sin and heal our land. Father, we just want to lift our voices right here. We're not surrounded by tens of thousands. We're not outdoors in Washington. We're right here in Little Angleton in this church building with just a few of us. But God, we cry out to you right now in Jesus' name. We lift our voices with those who have been lifting their voices in Washington. God, that you would forgive our sin, and that you would heal our land. We call out in Jesus' name for your spirit to move across our land and for revival to come, for repentance to come, and for a move of your spirit to touch our nation for your glory. God, we lift up our president, the other leaders in our nation. We pray for their safety, their protection. We pray for courage and strength and wisdom. Father, for any leader that is contrary to your spirit, God, we pray that they would have a heart of repentance. God, that you would get their attention, that as revival is coming, as repentance is coming, it's not just touching these down here, it's touching leaders as well. Men and women with degrees who wear suits, important people would begin to realize they're not that important. And they would humble their heart, they would bend their knee, and they would pray and cry out in repentance. Touch our land, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. And Father, we want to lift up Amy Barrett, her husband, her children. We pray for their safety. We pray for you to give them strength, to give them wisdom, to build a hedge of protection about them. And there may be weapons formed, but may they not prosper against her in Jesus' name. The church says amen and amen. You can be seated. That was 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I want to go to Revelation chapter 2 now, because that particular verse, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, was aimed at the nation of Israel. That verse is now aimed at the nation of America. That verse is for our nation. I want to go to Revelation chapter 2 now, and we're going to find the seven letters to the churches, the seven different churches, and we're going to look in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the first letter to the first church. I'm just going to read verses 4 and 5. We'll put those on the screen. It says, "You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And so we find the word repent again, but this time, this is not a letter to a nation. This is a letter to a church, a specific church. But I'm using it today because I believe it's a letter for our church. It's a letter for the church around the corner and down the street, the Methodist church. It's a letter for all churches in America. It's a letter for all of the churches. Repent, lest I come and remove the lampstand from its place, unless you repent. When you read the first seven verses, in verses 2 and 3, you'll find where they are commended. The church is commended. They're doing something right. They're doing something good. And then we read verses 4 and 5. They're up on the screen for you. The reproof, the correction, the scolding. And then in verse 6, he commends them again for something else that they're doing good. I remember in one of a training sessions somewhere, it's been a long time ago, and they were telling us, whenever you're dealing with correction, with maybe leaders in your church or maybe your children in your home, when you're dealing with correction issues, it's always good to tell them what they're doing right, then correct them, and then end on a good note. Tell them something good. Maybe they got it from here. I don't know. I kind of looked at it like it's the sandwich, the Oreo. We got good, and we got, it can't be the Oreo because the Oreo is good, good, good. So that analogy fails. Church, you're doing awesome. I need you to step it up over here. Oh, by the way, you're doing really good on this. This is what happens here. Thank God we're doing some things right. We're glad that the churches are doing some things right. We're doing some things right. But we don't want to get so caught up in doing things and doing things right that we neglect the main thing. See, this whole letter is about keeping the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is what? It's your relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's the main thing. He said, you have left your what? First love. You fell in love with me. And you loved me, and we spent time together. And then you got involved, and that's what I wanted you to do. You're using your gifts for the kingdom of God, and you signed up for this at the church, and you're helping little boys, and you're helping girls, and you're in ministry. That's awesome. But then you got so caught up in doing all these things, which are good things, that you got busy, and you drifted away from me, and I miss you. I'm the main thing. And the reason you're weary and the reason you're struggling and growing tired easily is because you're doing it in your own strength now. You're doing it out of habit. You're doing it out of routine. I want to empower you, but you're going to have to come back to the main thing. Let me empower you to do these other things. You've left your first love. You've gotten away from what's most important. We do this in marriage. There's that first love and head over heels, and I'll swim the deepest ocean, climb the highest mountain for you, baby. And then there's that, I ain't got time to stop and get no eggs at no Kroger. What happened? And I know, I mean, passion in the early seasons looked different than passion over here, and passion at 50 looks different than passion at 20. I got all that. But there is a connection, there is an intimacy that we are to maintain with the Lord Jesus. Some of you can go back to your first days. Man, I had one of those experiences. Not everybody has this, and I understand that. I'm not trying to say you should. Everybody has their own encounter with the Lord, but mine was just such a radical thing. I fell in love with Jesus. I had a lot of zeal, and I began to tell everybody stuff, and they'd question me. My answer was, I don't know. What does the Bible say about that? I don't know. I ain't read no Bible. Something happened, and now I know. All I know is Jesus is real. I had a lot of zeal and not any knowledge hardly at all. I offended people left and right. I walked into one of my friend's house, and he had these paintings on the wall. Not just paintings, drawings. He drew them. He had a very good hand. But I noticed he drew a lot of dark stuff, skulls and crossbones and things like that. And I'm like, man, you got some evil stuff in here. But was it true? Probably so. There wasn't a whole lot of love, though. It was just zeal. I'm going to heaven now, and everybody else is going to hell. Let me help you out. Also, my zeal was very effective as I began to share with people, because even I didn't have a lot of verses and a lot of knowledge and doctrine nailed down. My zeal was just contagious. On two different occasions, people that I'm witnessing to, just zealous, not knowing anything, but as I begin to witness to them, two different times this happened. They got up, walked to their car, told me to follow them. They reached under the front seat. Both of them kept it under the front seat. They pulled out a baggie of dope and told me to throw it away for them. I had no verses. I didn't give them any scripture. They just saw the passion and the zeal, and they went under the front seat, gave me the dope to throw into the dumpster. I threw it in the dumpster. Police officers, look under the front seat. That's usually where it is. How did that happen? You expounded the scriptures on them. They were convicted. No, it was nothing but zeal. Knowledge was here at ground level. Zeal was up here over the top. As I grew in the Lord Jesus, this is automatically going to temper, right? And as I grow in the Lord Jesus, knowledge is going up. Knowledge should go up. Here's the problem is when all we have is knowledge and we have no zeal, we have no passion. It's all about the head now. Now we're just trying to convince people that we're right. We need some passion. We need some zeal. Increase in your knowledge. Get discipled. Learn some scriptures. You need a relationship with the Word of God. But at the same time, don't lose your passion. Don't lose your zeal. Notice it says, you didn't lose your first love. You didn't lose it, because I've heard people say, you lost your first love. No, you didn't lose it. The Bible says you left it. Just like you decided to leave, it might not have been a conscious decision, but it was within your power not to. You can make a decision to return. Grab hold of the knowledge, but return to the main thing. Keep doing some things over here, but make sure that your relationship with the Lord is intact. That's the main thing. Husbands and wives, this applies to marriage as well. Yes, take out the garbage. Yes, mow the yard. Yes, do all the things that you have to do. But don't forget connection, why you came together in the first place. Stand up with me one more time. I want us to pray for the churches now. I want us to pray for our church and the other churches here in Angleton and across the globe. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you for the church. I thank you that there is a place that people can go and find like-minded believers, friends, fellowship, sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. God, we can connect with one another and we can gain strength from one another. God, I thank you for the church. God, I pray for this church and every church in our city that we would have your strength, that we would have your wisdom. God, that you would do a work in our community. And God, we recognize right now we're not the best church in town. We're not the only good church in town. Father, I have good friends pastoring churches in this city. I pray you bless them in Jesus' name. Father, our denomination is not better than their denomination. Father, we recognize today that it's all about you. And we pray for those that are maybe a different flavor than us, but they're following after you as well. May there be a unity amongst your churches. And God, I pray not just for Angleton, but I pray for Brazoria County. I pray for Texas. I pray for the United States of America. I lift up Amir in Pakistan and others that are doing your work across this globe. God, I thank you that there is going to be an awakening up of your churches. It's already happening. May it continue to happen. In the name of the Lord Jesus, your church, arise for your glory and for the good of those around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Third part of the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. We've talked about that scripture to the nation, right? And then we talked about the scripture to the church. Guess where this one's going to point at? Yeah, we're kind of zoning in now. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. The Message says it this way. Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. That's what we're fixing to do. We're fixing to do a checkup. How many of y'all had a checkup this last week? How many of y'all have a lot more checkups than you'd like to have? Every 6 months, I go for a checkup. And some of you go more than that. We ought to keep an eye on this heart right here. We got to check up on some things, right? This body needs attention. Well, your spirit man needs attention as well. And so we're going to do a checkup. He said, don't just drift along. There's a tendency to just get in drift mode. And when you're in drift mode, you find yourself away from where you started without even realizing it. You just, little bit by little bit, gradually drifted away. Then all of a sudden you look, it's like, what am I doing? Where am I at? How did I get so far away from this? Let's do a checkup. I'm going to have you grade yourself, and you're not going to turn in your papers, all right? This is between you and the Lord. Don't look at other people's papers. No cheating. Well, he's doing good in that area. I'm just going to take his answer. I'm doing good. Let's give ourselves a checkup this morning. And this, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 7 things, and I want you to kind of rate yourself on a scale. Let's just go with, say, 1 to 5. Or create your own scale if you don't like that. And 5 is a good score. And 1 is needs great improvement. So a gradual scale, 1 to 5, 5 being good. It doesn't really matter as long as you know how your scale works, right? So I'm going to give you 7 things, and I want you to grade yourself on all 7 of these things that I give you. These are symptoms, and so I want you to test the symptom and see how much it's working in you, and then grade yourself on that, and then we'll see how you're doing. We're going to give ourselves a checkup. And then we're going to give you a prescription so you can get better. We want you to get better. Don't you want to get better? How do you know if you have left your first love? Is this verse that was up there, that's fine. If this verse is talking to you, how do you know? Fixing to help you. Number one, you may have left your first love. You may be drifting if, number one, there's no value on the relationship. And I'm going to expound just a little bit on each one of these. We're going to go through rather quickly. No value on the relationship. In other words, you make time for others, but not for him. You make time for others, but not for the Lord. Can I just see the hands of those who are busy? Wow, Paul, there's a lot of them ain't busy. Would you write their names down? We got things for you to do. I'm so busy that I'm tired and I can't raise my hand. We're all busy. But how many of y'all know, hey, the weekend's coming up, so-and-so called, they want to get together and play a game. Yeah, let's do that. Let's make that happen. You can make it happen, right? We make time for others. Why do we make time for others? Because we want to connect with them. We want to have fun. It's important that we make time for our friends. It's important that we make time for our family. It's important that we make time for him. We have to make time for him. Where you invest your time, your money, and your energy, that tells you what you value. If you want to know what you value, where's your money going? Where's your energy going? Where's your time going? That's what you value. We need to put some time, some energy towards our relationship with the Lord. So, give yourself a rating on that one. No value on the relationship. A second thing that we can look at. There's no desire for intimacy. In other words, I'm going to give you an in other words on every one of these. In other words, your soul, your spirit, doesn't long for time alone with God. I love church time. I like being with you. I like worship with you. But there ought to be something in you that there's times, man, I need to get away, just me and Jesus for a little bit. I'm not talking about a 3-day trip. I'm talking about carving out some time in your week. It may not even be every day. I just grow into that. Go again, you can compare all of this to the marriage relationship. Some of you husbands, you've had this. Honey, When are you going to take me out on a date? Don't be elbowing your man. Listen to the preacher now. And then the man goes, we just all ate pizza last night and watched the movie on TV. And then 3 days ago, didn't we all go to McDonald's? The kids played on the little playscape. We sat there on our phones doing things, Facebook. Honey, I'm talking about some just me, you time. Oh, I know what you mean, baby. No, she don't mean that. There needs to be some connection, just the man and the wife. It all started there. It all started with him. Pull away from something. We have to have some intimate time with him. So if you don't, I'm not talking about it's not happening. I'm talking about you don't even long for it. You don't even miss it. It's one thing that it's not happening. It's another thing that you don't miss it. If you don't miss it, if there's no desire for intimacy, it could be that you have left your first love. And then you might could even go a little further with it. All of a sudden, the planets line up, the clouds part, and boom, you find yourself with free time. I know. And then once you have the free time, you still don't go there because it's not really in you to desire it. All right? Number three, there is no effort for holiness. In other words, you strive, you make effort to be approved of the world, but not of God. Hebrews 12, verse 4 says to pursue holiness. That word gets a bad rap because it's attached to some stuff that goes back where the church was really overboard in some areas. Holiness is not your hair up in a bun. Holiness is not a long dress. Holiness is not you. It's not all that stuff. But how many of you know there is still right and wrong? And we still need to pursue after right and push away wrong. Testing 1, 2, 3. Pursue holiness. And really, it's a fault of the church. But sometimes we would pursue holiness this way. We'd preach in such a condemning way to make you feel guilty for every bad thing you've ever done. And we'd drive you to this altar out of guilt and out of fear of going to hell. And then we'd convince you to get up and go do better. And then you would. You'd go do better because in your mind, you're trying to get favor with God. You're trying to earn your relationship. And you're trying to get salvation back. We're not talking about earning salvation. Church, grace goes pretty far for me. Grace goes pretty far. For those that have a genuine, bona fide, real relationship with the Lord Jesus, grace goes pretty far. Okay, we'll keep going. I'm not talking about doing better to earn your salvation. Your salvation, that's your relationship. He forgave you. You're there. It's not about earning anything, but it is a goal of mine to please my Father, not so that He'll forgive me. Not so that I can go to heaven. I want to please Him because of what He's already done in me. Everybody wants to make their daddy proud. Hey, Dad, look at me. That's the goal. Not to earn anything, but just to please. See, you have a position. You have a condition. Your position is in Christ. That's your identity. Your condition is about activity. What can I do? And what you do is not about your identity. What you do is pleasing the Father, but your identity is about what you said and you received Him and He came into your heart. So don't get it confused. Holiness is about your activity, but it's not about your identity. Your identity is wrapped up who you are in Jesus. And if you know Him, you are in Christ. Number four, no appreciation of God's love. In other words, you see the commands of God as restrictions on your happiness rather than an expression of His love. You read the Bible and it says, oh, thou shalt not. There are some thou shalt nots in there, you know. And it's like, And maybe you've witnessing to a friend, they've told you this. Yeah, all them do's and don'ts. I mean, it's like God's some killjoy up there. Don't want you to have any fun down here. Hey, my philosophy is you go around once, you better live it up. Enjoy life. Is this the truth? God's a killjoy? God doesn't want you to have any fun? Start laughing and having a good time. The Holy Spirit convicts you and says, straighten up. I need you to be sour and stiff. God's commandments are not restrictions on your happiness. They are expressions of His love because they're for your good. Let's go to the father-mother-child relationship. Don't put your finger in that light socket. Oh, man! My mom don't want me to have any fun. No, mom knows better than you. And mom has given you that command not to restrict you from enjoying life. She's given it to you that you might have prolonged life. It's an expression of her love. She hasn't explained it all to you because you're only 2 years old and you don't understand current and electricity. So when God says, don't, why don't you just trust that He loves you? Why don't you just trust that He's telling you something for your own good? And that He doesn't have to explain it to you. And if He did, you might not understand it. Just trust God and obey. Trust and obey. We ought to write a song called Trust and Obey. To all the young people, that's already out there. Number 5, no resistance to sin. Are you grading yourself on these, right? No resistance to sin. In other words, you easily give in to temptation. There was a time you would resist, but you're tired. So the devil tempts you and it's like, yeah, whatever, come on. You're not going to resist me? No, you win. I surrender. I surrender all. No, not you, Lord. I'm talking to the devil right now. I surrender. You easily give in to temptation. The Bible says resist the devil. The Bible says flee temptation. There is a fight of faith that we're involved in. But you, because you have left your first love, you've quit fighting with the same energy that you once had. Now there's justification and excuses and blame. Well, I'm doing better than him. Well, you know, I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. I'm only human. You are human, but you're not only human. You have forgotten, because you've left your first love, you have forgotten that the greater one lives inside of you. You have forgotten that the Spirit of God has dwelt in you, that you are the tabernacle, you are the temple. He inhabits you. So you're not just a man. You're a man with Almighty God's Spirit inside of you, and His Spirit gives you strength and empowerment beyond you. You quit saying no to sin. You're tired, you're weary, but really at the root of it is you have left your first love. Number 6, no compassion for people. In other words, you're complacent to the sinful conditions around you. You're not just complacent to your own sin, and you've given up fighting and resisting your own sin, like we just talked about, but you're also complacent to the sinful conditions around you. America, in a lot of areas, is going to hell, and it's like, whatever. We watch things on TV or we see it in real life and it doesn't bother us anymore because we are acclimated to it as well. So the sinful conditions around us don't bother us. And I'm telling you that sin should bother us. But there's this desensitization that has gone on. A numbness, a callousness over our heart. What caused that? You've left your first love. Years ago when I first started playing guitar, and it's happened since then because Teresa will come up on rare occasion, every 2 years or so, hey, we don't have piano players or nothing, how about you do guitar for worship this Sunday? I'm like, it's Friday night, baby. I haven't played in like over a year. My fingers would be bleeding. Have you ever done the guitar? Not a classical guitar with the nylon strings. Not an electric guitar where you can barely touch it. I'm talking about an acoustic guitar. Have you ever done that? They hurt. Until you build a callus on your fingers. And then all of a sudden, no big deal. But it takes a couple weeks. Callus on your fingers? Good. Callus on your heart? Not good. Because the callus keeps you from feeling. The callus on your fingers keeps you from feeling the pain. The callus on your heart removes the sensitivity to the sin that's going on around you. We need to have a compassion for people. We need to see them in their sin and hurt for them. Number 7, there is no witness of Christ. This is the final one. You're grading yourself on everyone. And number 7 is, you may have left your first love if there is no longer a witness of Christ going on with you. In other words, you fail to make Christ known because of fear of rejection, fear of ridicule, whatever fear it is. You don't want to tell them about Jesus because that's going to put a little gap between me and them. No witness of people. Yesterday, around 5 o'clock our time, President Donald Trump announced his choice to fill the empty seat on the Supreme Court. Ruth Ginsburg passed away Friday a week ago, and he chose Amy Coney Barrett. He introduced her. She came up and said some things, introduced her family. And this decision will be made a little later. I mean, she's nominated now. It's not all done just yet. But already some things are starting to happen. And there's some attacks because there's a fear on the side of the left. Senator Dianne Feinstein. Dianne Feinstein was interviewing her, grilling her. And she said this. I'm just going to give you, I'm going to sum it down. I'll tell you, I don't want to give you the whole context. But she said this. Your dogma lives loudly in you, and that's a concern for us. When you read it in context, you'll find out that Dianne Feinstein is talking about her faith. Your faith lives loudly in you, and that's a concern for us. When I read that, I thought, that's good preaching stuff right there. May our faith live loudly in all of us. I put on my Facebook post that I hoped that I could live in such a way that I would be worthy of such an accusation. Can we let Jesus live loudly in us? I'm not talking about doing stupid stuff. I'm just talking about turning up the volume. Jesus is in you. What's wrong with that? This nation was founded on principles in God's Word. You can go to the Constitution and other documents and you can find Bible stuff in those documents because that's where we looked in order to write the documents. We were founded on God. Our nation has left its first love. And that's why when we see somebody that's still got it, it concerns us. She's a Catholic. So is Joe Biden. They're not concerned about him. So is Nancy Pelosi. They're not concerned about her. You know why they're not concerned about them? Because their dogma doesn't live too loudly in them. It's okay to have faith. Just don't put any works with it, and we're good with you. Faith without works is dead. How about we let the dogma live loudly, church? How about we rise up and walk in the faith that we claim? Why not we hold our head up and just be proud of who we serve? Your dogma lives loudly. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Not talking about being offensive. Not talking about doing stupid things and calling it a Jesus thing. I'm talking about being strong in your faith. I'm talking about sharing Jesus with those around you as the Spirit would lead you. So add up your numbers there. See how you scored. Because when you leave your first love, I don't see it as a you're either here or there. You either on or you're off. I see it more of a dimmer switch. You're either full on, full off, and there's a scale in between there. How bright are you for Jesus? How dim have you become? Have you left your first love? Maybe you're not far, but you're on your way. You're drifting. Grade yourself. See how you're doing. We've called the nation to repentance. We've called the church to repentance. But God also calls you to repentance. So these seven things are symptoms of having drifted from the Lord. But here's the good news. Because you wrote them all down. Some of you. And maybe you're thinking, I'm going to put these seven things down in my Bible and I'm going to work on all of them. I'm going to start working on them. Here's the good news. You can throw that list away. You don't have to work on any of them. All you got to do is work on getting close to Him. And those things will take care of themselves. All you got to do is work on one thing. You don't need to work on those seven things. Work on your relationship with Him. Work on the main thing, and those seven things will begin to line up. Stand up with me. In verse number 5, the writer gives you the solution to this. If you have left your first love, he tells them this. Remember from where you have fallen. Think about it. That's your head. Then repent. That's your heart. And then do the first works again. That's your hands. Your heads, just think about it. Remember from where you have fallen. And then repent. And then, I always change it, repeat. Do what you used to do. Repeat. What did you used to do when you fell in love with Jesus? You spent time with Him. You spent time in the Word. You were involved. Just do that again. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. For those of you watching at home, you can bow your head with us as well, or you can keep looking here, but I just want to see the hands of those who you've graded yourself. And maybe it's not a failing grade, but it's not acceptable, the grade that you gave yourself. It's not acceptable, the grade that you have calculated for yourself, and you're going to do something about it. You're going to make efforts to get back to that place of relationship with the Lord in a stronger fashion. I'm not saying you're totally backslidden. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying you see some room for improvement, and I get it. There's always room for improvement. I'm not trying to make that either, because we're never going to be good enough. I get all that. But you know what I'm saying this morning. How many of you, it's not acceptable where you are right now in your relationship with the Lord, and you're going to do something about it? Can I see your hands?
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.